So, as you were telling your story, you know, coming from Long Beach, you guys know this, but I encounter just a lot of, you know, confusion around identity and, you know, people that they don't know how to even quite describe themselves. Like, hey, you know, I'm maybe same-sex attracted, or I'm gay, or I'm homosexual. What do you think is kind of creating that confusion? What do you guys think?
I mean, I think that I think that people want to know who they are and how to define themselves, and so by, you know, these labels or some that somebody believes is true about them, you know, they identify with that, and I think that that gives us you know, confidence and strength and feels like we belong to something, and it obviously portrays to the world that this is something that I believe is true about me, and I'm proud of it. And so, and I think that as a Christian, it's hard because, you know, seeing something as sin but then also saying that it's a part of you, you're almost like confirming it or saying that it's something about you that you can't change or that. And, you know, to me, I don't really think that that's right necessarily as Christians, but sometimes, you know, people are Christians and believe in the Lord and are saved, but still identify, you know, as same-sex attracted and or even struggling actively in a gay relationship. And, you know, I think that it's just a journey, God bringing people to, finding that dependence on Him or finding victory in that area of their life.
Got it. What about you, Pastor Wayne?
Hey, guys. Good to see you. It's good to be here with y'all. Yes. Well, Jesus called Satan the father of lies.
Yeah.
And if you're just obviously lying, very few people are going to believe you. But if you use confusion, then you can perpetrate your lies. And that's what happens. He's a liar. And so he gets things all confused in our society. And I don't know if you've noticed, but things are getting more and more scrambled. And there's only one person who can unscramble an egg. And that's God. And you know, our sin actually is what kind of messes things up. And that's all of us. It could be straight sin, quote unquote, which is really crooked sin, or it could be, you know, non-straight. And so either way, it's a mess. And yet our enemy uses that to get people off into things that are so harmful and so confusing. And it just increases. It's not just sexuality now, it's gender, and it's just really sad because it's based on emotion and it's not based on our maker.
Got it.
And what he made us. So it's like if I feel a certain way or if someone has an opinion that I am a certain thing or a certain way, then wow, you know, that's what I am. But it could change tomorrow or next year.
Yeah.
And so that's how he gets things messed up and people end up in a very hurtful place. And Amy, you know, there were some boundaries early on that that we had to talk about. And one was, and I think this is kind of interesting. We had stereotypes about what women could do and what they couldn't do. Mm-hmm. And way back, they couldn't play sports.
Yeah.
But she's an amazing athlete.
Yeah.
And she loved, you know, sports. And her brother was a really good athlete and was her best friend. Mm-hmm. And so one day she came in at about 6, 7 years old and said, "Dad, I want to be a boy. I want to be a boy." And I said, "Well, hon, why do you say that?" And she said, "Well, boys get all the fun." "And what do you mean?" I said, and she says, "Well, they can do sports, they can play superheroes, and they can, you know, ride fast cars and and play army and these types of things, that's way more fun than playing with dolls and Barbie and Ken. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so I said, "Hun, you're a good athlete. That's okay. Yeah. You know, women can be good athletes.
Yeah.
That's all right. Doesn't mean that your loveliness as a girl is in jeopardy at all.
Yeah.
You can be lovely and you can beat the boys in basketball."
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And that was happening.
Yeah.
So that really actually helped her at that point. But that's where the enemy really keeps confusing people, is in that sort of thing.
Right. And so the interesting dynamic, I don't know if you guys know this, but so you were talking about how you were very young when you started wrestling with these feelings, and you're also a pastor's kid. And so you know, what did the conversations look like? And now in hindsight, you can obviously look at what was told to you and then also what you wanted to hear. And so I know there's like a difference there. And so would you mind speaking to that? Like what you needed to hear, but what you wanted to hear. Those are two separate things, right?
Yeah, I see a lot of young people now that when I do share, will come up and talk with me. And just recently met a guy who was, just turned 20 and hadn't shared with anybody that he had same-sex attraction, and not his parents, definitely not. You know, and I've had other experiences where, people just have broken relationships with their parents over this issue. And so I think it's really tough because your parents should be the one that you should be able to go to first, you know. And I know that it's tough with certain things to share and to be honest about, but you know, for me, a saving grace was just continuing that relationship with my parents. And we had a tough time in the beginning. Like I don't think looking back, maybe they would have handled it a little bit different. They came down kind of hard on me. I was young, 16, and they kind of like cut off certain privileges and things like that to try to, help me with my temptations and stuff. But, looking back, I think you just have to continue to maintain that relationship with your kid and that openness to be able to hear what they're going through and what they are dealing with. You know, you should be a safe place for them to run and for them to know that you're going to love them no matter what, while not compromising, if you are a believer, compromising where you stand about sin. But you should feel that love, and for me, sometimes maybe I didn't feel the love for my parents, but I always knew that they, wouldn't cut me off from like being close, in our relationship. And that was huge for me. That was a big reason why I believe I didn't turn my back on God. They were a lifeline for me. My dad, as I got older and was on my own, maintained like reaching out to me and getting together. And I myself personally was convicted. Therefore, he was somebody that I could go to and help me through that stuff, even though I knew where he stood on the issue. And that was really big for me to just come back to the Lord.
That's amazing. And now for you, Pastor Wayne, now I know you're a pastor and everything. I just want you to be honest. Do you think you would have changed a little bit of your tone? Like, you're a grandpa now. And obviously, I always see grandparents, like they treat their grandkids very different than they treat their own kids, right? And so do you think that you would have handled it a little bit different, or do you think that you did a pretty solid job?
Well, that's a great question. What happened was when we found out, and one of Amy's girlfriends actually told us what was happening, and it was a blow to my wife and I, and so I was praying about it. And honestly, this happens in the Christian community. We can get like so, like a sense of righteousness about it that we can get really heavy, heavy in the harsh response. That didn't happen exactly, but we did confront Amy. And then as time went on, I was tempted to go hard. And the Lord, like he didn't physically, but emotionally and spiritually, he grabbed me by the nape of the neck and he said, "Do not be hard and come down harsh on Amy. What I want you to do is I want you to learn and I want you to understand where her heart's at, and I want you to help her through this. You're going to be the one to help her through, and if you don't, you're pushing her into the arms of the devil. Yeah. He told me that, and it was so cool because then I was like totally free, and I just wanted to meet with her each week and have time. And we were like super close, super duper close. And she would tell me everything. And and she would be crying. But yet she said, "Dad, I can't get out of it right now," and this and that. And I didn't preach. I just listened and we prayed. Mm-hmm. And so then after a while, it brought so much fruit. It was awesome.
So if you could... maybe there's a scripture or something that right now we're on the air, and there might be parents who, you know, are maybe in the same position you were in, and you know, 15. I don't know how long ago was this?
About 20 years.
About 20 years ago. Okay, sorry, I just asked you your age.
That's crazy.
But you know, it's a lot different now, and you are more seasoned than you were back when this first came up. How would you encourage a mom or a dad who just recently heard the news that their son or daughter, you know, who went to church, or maybe they didn't go to church, you know, and now is wrestling with their sexual orientation? What would you say to them?
First of all, if you're a parent listening or even here, parenting in this life never ends. It only changes. You'll always be a parent. And you're always called to love your children. You're always called to give them nurture and admonition. Always. So, I mean, if we were raised in a different generation, we'd be best friends. Yeah. But I'm her dad. So I'm called to love her. God just showed me, and this goes for friends too, keep loving them. It's okay. You're not condoning something by loving. You're just being there. And so I was there. Kathy was there. And we would talk. And she would be honest about the sadness she felt in things that were going wrong in these relationships. And believe me, the flesh has its own consequences. Yeah. So when she would bring those up, I'd say, "Hun, the Lord has so many good things for you." And I wouldn't preach to her against this or that. I just said, "He has something better and he loves you so much." And then after a while, I think the biggest thing for her, she had a foundation where she'd experienced God. So if people can experience God in the love that you share, they will be drawn to not want to push that away. Now, she actually knew the presence of the Lord. So she realized the more she went into that lifestyle, I mean, tell them that story. That was the thing. She couldn't push Jesus out of her life. She just couldn't do it. Yeah. She didn't want to do it. And that's really a huge thing.
Yeah, I think for me, knowing that if I continued to walk that way, I was, in a sense, distancing myself from God. It just happened. I couldn't like make it work. You know, that didn't work for me. And so I just couldn't have that. I feel like to not have God in my life would be complete despair. And for me, I hate feeling depressed and like hopeless. That's just the worst. No amount of like love or something that felt good to me is worth that feeling of being like empty without God. And so for me, it was just, it kind of came to a point where I was like, I can't reconcile this for me. I have to surrender it to God. I mean, I have to give it over, and I have to deny, you know, certain feelings that I have in order to trust God's word and what he says about me.
Yeah. So now, I mean, you came out of that lifestyle, and, you know, do you think it was the process between going from, you know, I like girls to now you're married and you have kids. Is that obviously it was something that God did, but would you mind sharing like how long did that process take and what questions did you have to overcome to kind of get to that place?
Yeah, I think it's a big, you know, point I like to say in my story, that God wasn't calling me to, you know, be straight. Like, the gospel doesn't equate to being a straight person. That's not the gospel. It's not like, the gospel is the fact that Jesus came and sacrificed himself on the cross for us, for all of our sin, that we may be reconciled to him. And therefore, you know, being straight really has nothing to do with it. I mean, ultimately, yeah, I had desires to have a family and, you know, what a lot of people want, be married and have kids. And I honestly didn't know how that looked, and I didn't want to fake it. You know, some people would like look at me and be like, oh, she's still gay. I mean, she can't really deny that. And I'd be like, whatever they say about me isn't true either. Yeah. I want to be faithful to the Lord, and then hopefully that is in my future somewhere, you know. And for me, you know, I had actually struggled like really previously before I met Dan, like kind of like 6 months earlier or something, and just was totally stuck and really in a dark place about that for myself. And Dan came along, and honestly, it was like the first time that I had been attracted to a guy, like in a long time.
Wow.
I would like try online dating. Yeah. I'd be like, oh no, this does not work. And I didn't want it to be something that was just forced, you know, and honestly, like, it was just something that God gave to me. I really truly do feel like it was his grace just to provide him in my life. Me and Dan like came from completely different backgrounds. Like, he had no sexual past, and he, I know that I wasn't the type of girl that he was maybe expecting to like, and it just shows the power of God in our life. Like, he reconciled us together and brought us together, and in turn, our, you know, partnership, marriage, you know, love relationship gives God glory, and to me, it's just a blessing to me that he would do that for me. And you know, and people will ask, well, what do you identify with then as sexuality? And are you bi? Are you whatever? And I'm like, I'm God's child. Like, yeah, if I put myself in a situation, like if me and Dan got in a fight and I said, oh, I'm going to go do my own thing, I'm going to go do whatever the heck I want, and I put myself in a circle that could tempt me in a sense, yeah, I could see that happening. Yeah. Like, I'm not naive. I'm not stupid. I have to have boundaries. I have to continually run to the Lord for things, but it's like I'm protected by him, and he gives me the power to flee thoughts, to flee temptation, to do all that. And you know, I'm just blessed that he gives us the strength to do that. It's not by our own power.
Yeah, and that's, you know, something that we've talked about here is, you know, like single guys, they have an issue with porn, and they think that once they get married, that just magically goes away, right? And I know personally that desire does not go. So it's really good that you're speaking to that. And, you know, you still wrestle with some stuff, yeah?
Yeah, thinking about that, you know, the porn, I agree with that. It's like, you think that once you just meet this person, they're going to fulfill you in that way, and you're just going to not have any more of these temptations. Like, no one is perfect, and no marriage relationship, no romantic relationship, nobody can fulfill you on that fully, you know, like, they can complete, you can love, be in love with them and be sanctified through your marriage. But, the main thing with me and Dan, you know, we grew, oh my gosh, you know, I shared my testimony. I was like, I have to share my testimony with him right away when we first started dating. So like a month in, I told him everything, and which I don't know if he was ready or what, but I was just like, I got to get this off my chest. So we are right there, you know, and ready to go move forward. And it was crazy because God had like told him about my past before I told him, just to, you know, I don't know why I did it, but to prepare him or whatever.
Yeah.
But then from that point, we went through many other things of just honesty, transparency, letting him know this and that. You know, I just wanted to bear it all. That's what you have to do when it comes to sin anyway. You have to be honest, first of all, with God and yourself. Yeah. And be willing to put that all out there and let him know, like, this is where I'm at. I don't want to do that anymore, you know, and we can grow from here. Yeah. And so we've worked through, and now, you know, 7 years in, the things that we talked about back then, we don't even discuss anymore. Yeah. It's not really a thing, but I still maintain openness and honesty, and same with him, you know, with lust issues or with whatever. You have to have that honesty.
Awesome. So, I don't know if you answered this, but if there was somebody right now listening who was maybe 15 years old, or you know, you could speak to your younger self, what would you tell them if they're struggling in this area?
Yeah, I would say that, you know, God, I think sometimes it's hard for us to trust God and to believe that God's plans for us are the best. You know, we find ourselves being like, no, God doesn't know, or I can't be my true self before God, or whatever. But it's just like, you just have to step out in faith. I mean, it's all about faith and just giving God a chance to reveal, you know, himself to you through your own life and the deepest parts of yourself, and that you could be honest and without shame and condemnation before God, and he will lead you to a path everlasting. You know, if you just continually go back and forth and walk away from him and come back, I mean, that was me just missing out on things God could have been doing in my life for years, you know, and just kind of doing whatever and looking back and being like, wow, I didn't even serve God through these different things. And it just steals your peace. It steals your joy. And God wants to give you life abundantly. And he wants to, you know, show you himself. And he wants you to love him as he first loved you.
Yeah. And if I could, you really can't know who you are until you know the one who made you.
That's a word. Somebody, you got to tweet that. You got to make sure we document that. Say that one more time.
You can't know who you are until you know your maker.
Yeah.
He knows how he made you, why. Yeah. He knows his plan. If I could just tell one quick story.
Yeah.
This is so amazing. See, my wife is a twin. And her brother, for their high school years, even late junior high school, college, and the rest of his life, he was gay. And they're twins. And it was so difficult. But we had many conversations, her and him, myself and him. His name is David. And he asked me one time, he said, well, what does God think about me being gay? And I said, well, I think what's important is that you can know your maker. And he wants you to come to him. And I don't think you know what you would think of being gay until you know him. And when you do, then you'll have the answer to that question. But I just want you to know, David, he loves you and he wants you to open your heart to him and he'll show you. Okay, so then speed ahead 20 years. He's dying of AIDS in a hospital bed in San Francisco. We're in Seattle. Kathy hears about it. She flies down immediately. She comes to his bedside and she begins to tell him the story of the prodigal son, because she said, can I pray with you? And he said, I don't think God would want anything to do with me the way I've lived my life. And she said, but that's not true. Can I tell you a story? She told the story of the prodigal son. He said, that's the most beautiful story I've ever heard. Would God accept me if I came back? And Kathy said, just like that father ran to meet the prodigal and fell on his neck and they embraced, if you came to him, he would embrace you. And she said, can I pray with you? He prayed. He said, yes. In fact, she said, I'm going to pray a prayer. You pray it when you get home. He said, no, I want to pray it with you right now. He prayed and gave his life to Jesus. Wow. And he died 2 weeks later. He's in heaven with Jesus. Yeah. It's amazing.
Wow. Praise the Lord. You know, and just looking at this text that, you know, I'm just going to keep you guys up here while we're here. And we just got a few more minutes here. But in looking at a recent poll, there was 544 students who were asked this question. Like, we're going to give you a list of things, okay? And we want you to pick three things that you feel impact you in the most negative way, okay? So if you were lacking in this area, you for sure would feel depressed, or your self-esteem would be shot. You would just have no confidence, right? And 59% of people said that their appearance was one of these things. So you got to look good to feel good, right? Number two is the ability to have some kind of physical gift, maybe a creative gift or a singing gift or a rapping gift or playing basketball, right? 49% of people said that that was crucial. And then intelligence, being smart, you know, and I experience this in the classrooms every day. You know, kids that are afraid to give an answer because they're afraid that it's wrong. And when it's wrong, they just automatically shrivel up and they're just like, yeah, I'm probably not going to raise my hand ever again. And they're scared. There's a fear of failure, right? And I think these three things, when you look at them, they talk about like our individual self-worth. And if we value ourselves by these things, imagine, you know, when these three things start failing us, like your appearance, you start getting older, you start getting slower, and all of a sudden that begins to fade away. Or your ability to do something, you know, you can, you know, even my buddy Phil Wickham, when he was on the verge of losing his voice, like that began to mess with him. And he documented it. He was telling, man, like this, you know, this is not going to rule me. I'm not going to let this affect me because I'm still a child of God, even though what he was known for was fading away, you know, and in intelligence, you know, once, you know, that your mind starts going, or once, you know, you start being able to solve problems, or you start forgetting stuff, you know, that begins to affect. Like I have, you know, father-in-law and mother-in-law, and they, you could see it. And I feel like, I'm like, hey, don't be bummed out, man. Just because you're getting old and you might forget where you put your toothbrush, that doesn't mean anything. God still loves you. God still cares about you. And we have to realize that when these things that we so-called devalue us, you know, they're temporal for a reason. Because maybe these things don't have as much weight as we think they do. And, you know, our sexual orientation is one of them. People were like, when people find out if I'm straight or if I'm gay, they're going to judge me for it. They're going to tell me that, you know, they're going to put me in a category. And, you know, or when they find out that you're a Christian, did you know that, like, at the very end of the poll, like, the last two things were religion and sexual orientation? And you know what? If you think about it, in Genesis, like, when God created us, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it talks about how God created us in his image. And, you know, that's where, you know, we call this thing, like the world calls this whole Christianity thing religious, right? Religion, right? It's just a study of God's word. Don't be afraid of that word, you know. But it, when we believe what is said about God, you know, and we believe that it's true, some people might see it as religious, but it's the truth. Right? It's the word of God. And so when we look at how God has created us in his image, male and female, he created them. If we really think about that and how beautiful God is, you can look at your neighbor and say, you have been created in a beautiful way. I don't care how ugly you think they might look. I don't care how messy you're just, maybe, I don't know. You know, no, if God is beautiful and we've all been created in his image, that makes us beautiful, you know? And we're beautiful in all sorts of ways, sizes and colors and, you know, genetic structures. We're beautiful. And if we look at that and we rest in that, that values us all together. We're all the richest people when it comes to beauty if we go back to the scriptures and say yes and amen to Genesis chapter 1. I think it's verse 27. And here's the thing. In Ephesians, it talks about how, you know, I'm just going to read it to you. In chapter 2, verse 2, it says, You he made alive, okay? You he made alive. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And myself, Amy, Pastor Wayne, we could all attest to this, that we were dead in our sins. We were all walking according to our own ways, guided by the prince of the power of the air, confused about what life was really about, trying to figure it out on our own. And guess what? Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. That's who we were. And we, think about how internal that is, right? How internal it is to flesh out the desires of our own selves. You know, as we do marital counseling, you know, and me and my wife, they're like, hey, if there's one verse that me and her could tattoo on every couple that we've ever done premarital counseling with, is to do nothing out of selfish ambition. If you just live that verse out every single day as a husband, as a wife, as a single person, wherever you're at with your walk with the Lord, that will put on display who Jesus is. If you're selfless, just like Jesus, right? He didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to do what? To give his life a ransom for many. And so by living into these truths, the reason why, you know, Amy and Pastor Wayne and Dan can you know, share their testimony on this is because they had to go back to the scriptures. They had to rely on what God is, not on what they feel, not on what they think about themselves, because that could take us all over the place. But if we go back to what God has said about us, and the fact that, yes, we were messed up people. Yes, we were fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And we were taking all of that internal desire and manifesting it in relationships and friendships, taking advantage of people. And then one day, verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, because he loves you, his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Think about that. Even when you were fleeing, when you were at war with him, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, he says. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places through Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ. Not only is our salvation in Christ, our position in the kingdom is in Christ, and the riches that we find. Like, a lot of the times we think, oh man, I'm poor. You know, like, and I'm not poor, not just financially. I'm talking about I'm poor. Like, I don't have any friends, I don't have any family. You know, I'm going to this singles thing for church that, you know, they must feel pity for us because we're all just getting together for things. Friendsgiving, you know, that's for everybody that doesn't have any family. Dude, I'm here to tell you that God is so in love with you. And if we were to just stay there, we wouldn't be looking to others for value. Because we think that popularity makes us more valuable. Position makes us more valuable. Oh, you're a pastor. That means God really loves you. No, it just means Satan really hates you. You know, like I always said, Satan hates our guts, man. And yes, God does love us. And yes, God is. And the thing is, he loves me whether if I'm a pastor or I'm not a pastor, right? He loves me as a father. He loves me as a son, as a brother to my two sisters, as a husband to my wife. I don't need a church leadership title to tell me that I'm loved by God. I'm created by him. And it all goes back to that fact that we were created in his image and that we are his workmanship. And if we stay there and just like, man, when those lies come, I'm here to tell you, man, those lies are going to come and they're going to tell you, nah, you're actually, you know, like in fashion school, when I was in, you guys know this, right? I'm not confessing anything to you right now. But when I was there and, you know, straight guy, you know, looking gay. That was the reality. Everybody thought I was gay, but I wasn't. I was straight. And sitting there, and everything's telling me that I'm defined by my certificate in fashion merchandising, or I'm defined by the parties that I go to and the people that I hang out with. And I always felt like I don't fit in. I don't fit in these parties. I mean, I'm 6'4". Like, everybody notices me, right? And I go and they're like, well, you're 6'4", you have hot pink hair, your ears are stretched out to about an inch, and you wear polyester pants. And I'm like, yeah, but this stuff was gonna go away, man. I remember when I threw my plugs away. And I was like, I'm done with this, because this is what people notice. People are like, ooh, what happened to your ears? You know, and like, they're just stretched out. And it became a thing. It became a distraction. And I'm like, man, there's a lot of stuff about me that I think defines me. And it has to do with my appearance. It has to do with my ability. And it has to do with my intelligence. And I'm looking back, I'm like, oh, this was me, man, before I came to Jesus. You know? And I realized, like, man, maybe I've been defining myself in a poor way, and that's why I feel poor. And Jesus wants to show us the exceeding riches. He wants to show us how rich we are in the kingdom and how poor this world wants to make us. This world wants to define you in this little, you know, little mold, if you will. And it's like, we need to break out of that, man. We need to break out of that and allow God to define us in his own perfect, rich way. In a way that will preach to others that there is hope for them. You know, because a lot of people are looking to us, they're like, oh, that guy calls himself a Christian. Let me see if he's the real deal. Let me throw something at him. And you are under a microscope. And you're going to make decisions every single day that will preach who Jesus is or that will misrepresent who Jesus is. And until you figure out, like Pastor Wayne said, until you know who your maker is, you really won't know who your true self is. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Amen.